Let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, chapter 2. Bob, the reason I was laughing as you were coming back down the aisle, I thought, what, you didn't get enough the first time, you're going to send it plate through again. Did you figure that that's why I was laughing at you? Okay. Bob was taking the offering over on this side, and I guess he was going to go over there and get the far corner. And so he went all the way up, and then he came back down, and it just hit me. What, you didn't get enough the first time? So, I was pastor down in West Virginia, down at Dixie. We had this family that would always take us on vacation with them to Myrtle Beach. We would go to a church down there, and there was a fella in the church that was one of the Good Shepherds class in the church there, and he would come down to take the offering, and we were sitting there and had a guy sit beside of me, and he leaned over and he said, "If I were you, I'd get something put in the offering plate." And I said, "Excuse me?" And he said, "If I were you, I would get something to put in the offering plate, because he's going to stand there until you put something in." I said, "Well, yeah, okay." So, and sure enough, there were four or five people. He just stood there with the plate and just stared at them. So I thought, I want to bring that boy back home with me. Get him to take the offering in my church. All right, are you there? Daniel chapter 2. Everybody got it? And just to bring you up to where we are, Daniel and several children, from young men from Israel, from Jerusalem, were taken back to Babylon when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and conquered the city. And we learned that once they were there in Babylon, that God blessed Daniel, and he blessed Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. They were given Babylonian names. They did everything in their power to make them Babylonians. But in verse 8 of the first chapter, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not in his heart become a Babylonian. He stood his ground, and God blessed him for that. All right, so last Wednesday night, we looked at the first part of this chapter, and we saw that in the middle of the night, one night, the king had a dream. And it was a powerful dream. It woke him up. And when he got up the next morning, he could not remember the dream. And so he called in his professional religionist, and he basically told them, said, "Now, boys, I had a dream last night. I want you to tell me what I dreamed, and then I want you to tell me the interpretation of it." And they basically said, "King, just tell us your dream. We'll tell you the interpretation." And he couldn't remember the dream. And so when they said that, he figured out that they were charlatans. And he said to them, "Now look, if you don't interpret tell me the dream and interpret the dream, I'm going to have you executed." So word got back. King Nebuchadnezzar put this guy in chapter 2, verse 14, named Arioch, in charge he was the captain of the king's guard, and he was the one that was going to be to carry out the slaying of the execution of these wise men of Babylon. And so he talked to Daniel about this thing, and Daniel said, "Well, why don't you let me interpret the dream?" So Daniel in verse 17 went back to his three Hebrew friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and they prayed about it. And then we saw that Daniel went to sleep. All right, look at verse 19. It says, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision." So he went to sleep. And you know, that's confidence that in your God when you are told you're going to be executed the next day, and yet you say, well, can I have a shot at this interpreting the dream? And they said, yeah, you can take a stab at it. So he goes and he prays. But he has confidence that God is going to answer his prayer, and he goes and to sleep. Daniel was quite a man of God, and so it's a good thing he did go to sleep. It's a good thing he didn't stay up and worry about it all night long, because it was in his sleep that the Lord gave him Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and so that's where we left it last week. Now, look, if you will, at verse 24. At verse 24. It says, therefore Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto thee the king, make known unto the king the interpretation. Now notice that Arioch here is working on some brownie points for himself. I have found a man. Well, that wasn't exactly true, but that's what he told the king. Look at verse 26. It says, and the king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And now in verse 29, he's going to tell the king what he asked the wise men to do in the earlier part of the chapter. He did not tell Daniel the dream. God gave the dream to Daniel, and that's how he knew it. And so he now tells him, verse 29, as for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, His feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. What that means basically is which was not in hands. It was just cut out, and it's like it just fell, just like it was cut out and boom, it fell. All right. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now we'll stop reading right there tonight, because we're not going to get much further than that. But we'll stop reading right there, and we'll pray and ask the Lord to bless, and then our lesson tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, thank you for this great man, Daniel, and for the way you used him. Lord, thank you for the things that we can learn as we look at this Old Testament book, but yet realize that it is being fulfilled in our lifetime. It's being fulfilled. We are the fulfillment of it. And Lord, thank you for allowing us to study this. And I pray that you will bless us richly tonight and give us understanding of what we're about to hear. And Lord, we'll be sure to thank you and praise you for what you do for us. Strengthen our faith as a result of what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week we read where Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, where he called in his paid religionist, and where he informed them that he had had this dream and that he expected them to be able to tell him the dream and then tell him the interpretation of it. And of course, they could not do that. They were not able to do it, and he proclaimed an edict that if they could not do what he asked, then all would be executed. And Daniel told his superiors that he could give the answer, he could give the king what he wanted. And so he went home, shared it with his three friends, and then they prayed about it. And Daniel went to sleep, and God gave him the message. Now, if you'll look, please, in verse 24, 25, we see where Daniel was brought in before Nebuchadnezzar the next day. And the king, in verse 25, immediately, or verse 26, immediately demanded of Daniel if he indeed was able to make known the dream and the interpretation of it. Now, you remember, it's been two nights now. Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. The next morning, he asked his soothsayers and magicians to interpret it and to tell him the dream. They could not do it, and so they spent all day haggling about this, and the edict was made. Daniel was informed that on the next day, if the king did not get what he was looking for, they were all going to be executed. And so now the king has had two nights pass. And so in verse 26, he demanded of Daniel immediately if he was able to make known the dream and the interpretation of it. And folks, it's important that you see Daniel's response here. It's really interesting. I want you to notice that Daniel did not immediately give him a yes or no answer. When he asked him in verse 26, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel did not give him a yes or no answer. His answer is really interesting. He felt that it was important to show the king the difference between a true prophet of God and a psychic, between a seer and a soothsayer. He wanted him to see that there was a difference between the true and living God of the Hebrew people and the false gods of the Babylonian priesthood or of the Chaldean priesthood. And so look at verse 27 for Daniel's answer. It says, "Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets." So Daniel felt that it was important to show the king that there was a difference between himself, a Hebrew who loved God and who worshiped God and who faithfully served God and believed in God. He wanted him to know that there was a difference between the God of heaven and the Babylonians or the Chaldean gods. And so, really, this was not a question in verse 27 and 28 that Daniel was asking. It was a statement of fact. Now, look at the 28th verse. Daniel introduces Nebuchadnezzar to the true and living God. And folks, you should be able to clearly see the stark contrast to the feeble protest of the wise men from the day before with what Daniel says here. On the day before, when Nebuchadnezzar said, "I've had a dream, tell me the dream," they, and in the interpretation of it, they hem and haw around and say, "Well, King, tell us something about your dream and we'll tell you the interpretation." Daniel didn't go down that road. He asked him, "Are you able to make known unto me," verse 26, "to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" And Daniel very quickly points out the difference between those false prophets and himself, between the false gods of the Chaldean and the God that he served, and let him know immediately that he served a true and living God. There's a stark contrast between the two groups of men. Daniel clearly proclaimed to the king that the true God of heaven was able. God was God and God was able. And he let the king know that God was responsible for giving him the dream and that it was given for divine reasons. I want you to notice that verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." Daniel lets Nebuchadnezzar know that it was God, the same God that was going to give him the dream and the interpretation. It was the same God that gave the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And that it was given to him to show what God was going to do in the latter days, what God was going to do in the future, in the world. And so he lets him know that God was responsible for giving him the dream as well as the interpretation. Now, look at verse 29. In verse 29, he said, "As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass." The purpose of the dream. And he tells Nebuchadnezzar that the purpose of this dream was so that God could reveal to the world through this king what was going to come to pass. And also notice in the next verse, Daniel's character. He is ever faithful to give God the glory. He disclaims all personal merit for his ability to make known to the king what was the dream and what was the meaning of the dream. And he tells him very clearly, he said, "But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living or more than anybody else." He said that's not what this is about. This was God revealing. This was God doing the work. And so with that introduction, we now get to verse 31, which is where we wanted to get. Everybody understand up to that point what has happened here? All right, so Daniel has left the king with a great witness. He has left him with a clear witness. There is absolutely no doubt in Nebuchadnezzar's mind that Daniel is about to represent the God of heaven and speak on behalf of the God of heaven. Now, let's look tonight at the substance of the king's dream. We find this first point tonight beginning in the 31st verse. Look at the substance of the king's dream. You know, there's a few things I want to make sure you you grasp and you understand before we actually get into the dream. I want you to realize that this king, Nebuchadnezzar, had subdued all of his enemies. He had subdued all of his enemies. He had built a great city on the Euphrates River. By the way, Babylon, this kingdom of Babylon, you might misunderstand and think that this is just a huge landmass, and these people named the Babylonians lived in this landmass. Well, that's not the case. The kingdom of Babylon was a city. It was a city. And by the way, Baghdad is the city that has now built up where Babylon started, all right, in Iraq. And so Nebuchadnezzar was the king. He had subdued all of his foes, and he had built this huge city-state on the Euphrates River. It was a huge city. It was a walled city. It was a very protected city. It had towers. It had places where guards could keep watch. I mean, Babylon was just everything that you would want in a place to live, and the king was living life in the lap of luxury. But this king, at the pinnacle of his life and at the height of his kingdom, now has this dream. And you got to realize that when he has this, he is at rest from any threat. There is absolutely nobody who is threatening him. But this king also was not a fool. All right? He knew that there were other nations that were always springing up and were always creating a threat. And he no doubt knew that one day there would be a nation that would eventually rise up and conquer his own great kingdom, and he would lose all that he had, and this new conqueror would become the new world power. And I feel pretty confident that he was probably wondering, would there be another world empire after me? And so that's where Daniel comes into the picture and speaks to the king. Look at verse 31. He said, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image." Daniel begins to recount the king's dream. And he tells him, in his sleep, he had seen a huge, colossus image in human form. Its appearance was terrible to look upon, and it glowed with a brightness all of its own. And it was made almost entirely of gleaming metal. The head was of fine gold. Look, please, at verse 32. He said the image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thigh of brass, his legs of iron, his feet of part iron and part clay. And you'll notice that in verse 31, it stood before him. So here is this image. Now, get this picture in your mind, if you will, of the king looking at this huge, glowing, shiny, terrible-looking thing standing in front of him. And it has a head of gold. It has a chest and arms of silver. It has the thighs are of brass, and the legs are of iron, and the feet are of iron and clay. And he sees this image standing before him, and it was scary to him. Then what happened? Well, in verse 34, he said, "You stood there and you looked at it, you saw this till a stone that was cut without hands, which smote the image upon the feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and it became like chaff." Now get the picture, folks. Here's this image, all right? Its head is gold, its chest is silver, its thighs are brass, its legs are iron, its feet are iron and clay. And all of a sudden, here comes this stone, this huge stone, and it falls on the feet. Now, the feet are iron and clay. And when the stone hit them, they crushed, they crumbled. And when the feet crumbled, everything fell with it. And when it all fell, it was all broken to pieces, and it became like the chaff on the threshing floor that the wind carried away. Now, what in the world does all this, I mean, can you imagine? Now, picture, if you will, as the king was contemplating the image and watching it in awe and amazement, he sees this stone descend from out of heaven, and it strikes the image in the feet, shatters the feet, and the thing comes crashing to the ground. But now look, please, at verse 36. There's an important statement here. He said, "This is the dream." This is the dream. This was Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Folks, Daniel told the king the dream. That's amazing. And I want you to picture in your mind's eye, I want you to just see Daniel standing there. I don't know what he looked like, and I don't know what Nebuchadnezzar looked like, but picture Daniel standing there and Nebuchadnezzar standing there, and Nebuchadnezzar can't remember the dream that he had two nights ago. He knows he had a dream, but he can't remember it. And now all of a sudden, here comes Daniel standing before him, claiming to be God's man, claiming to be a representative of the God of heaven. And he says, "God gave you this dream, and God gave me the interpretation of this dream. Here is your dream." And then he tells him. And it's like turning on a light switch for Nebuchadnezzar. He's sitting there going, "Yeah, that was it." And he now sees this image in his mind that he had dreamed about two nights before. And he sees this huge, shiny, terrible-looking creature standing there. Head is gold. The chest is silver. The thighs are brass. The legs are iron. The feet are iron and clay. And then all of a sudden, he remembers that stone falling out of heaven and smash, hitting those feet, and the thing just crumbling and just becoming like chaff on the floor, and the wind coming and blowing it all away. And then that stone becoming a mountain. He remembers seeing all that. Can you imagine, folks, the impression that must have made upon the king? Remember, the king's own soothsayers, psychics, sorcerers, had told him that there was not a man in the kingdom who could give him what he was asking for. And yet, here is Daniel, who is standing before him in the name of the Lord, and is giving him the dream and is about to give him the interpretation. Folks, I'm going to tell you, if I was Nebuchadnezzar, I believe I'd have been shaking in my boots, wouldn't you? I believe that would have scared me to death right there. I believe I would have said, "Hey, tell me more about your God. I believe your God is God." But I want you to notice in verse 36, he said, "This is the dream." And there's a semicolon there. He did not say, "This is the dream," and stop speaking. All right, you notice that? Nod your heads like this if you do. All right. He did not say, "This is the dream," and be done with it. No, he said, "This is the dream," semicolon, "and we," that's his three buddies, "we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king." In other words, he didn't even stop to let the king think about it. I mean, there was no break in the action. And he said, "We will tell thee the interpretation." He did not give the king time to comment. He just said, "Here's the interpretation." Now, let's read just a few more verses here. Look, please, at verse 36. "This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings." Now, it doesn't say he was the King of Kings. There's only one of those. All right, that's the Lord Jesus. So he didn't say he was the King of Kings. He said, "Thou art a King of Kings." And I'll tell you what that means in just a moment. "For the God of heaven," who? Yeah, he's going back to God again. "For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over all them. Thou art this head of gold." And after these shall arise another kingdom. What's the next word? Inferior to thee. All right, now hang on to that. Inferior to thee. Now let me ask you, if I were to come in here and say, okay, I've got an ounce of gold in this hand and I've got an ounce of silver in this hand, which one do you want? You want the gold. You definitely want the gold. The gold is a whole lot more valuable than is the silver. Okay? So he said that the silver, that Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. He said, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior. Now what was underneath the gold head? There was the silver. All right. And then he said, and another third kingdom of brass, and which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet, the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, and there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. All right, you catching all this? All right, now let's stop right there for right now, and I'm going to ask you now. I got about 15-20 minutes left. Now I want you to give me your undivided attention here. All right, we're going to try and. And I'm going to try and get something to you, and I want you to catch this. All right, now listen carefully. There are a couple things we need to know and understand. First of all, and I pointed this out to you, I think it was last week, but this vision was given to a Gentile king. Now, this vision was given to a Gentile king. You remember I told you that the book of Habakkuk was written to explain to the Jews why God would use a heathen king. You ought to read the book of Habakkuk, and it'll explain to you. God explains to the Jews through the prophet Habakkuk why he would use a heathen king like Nebuchadnezzar to bring judgment upon Israel. All right, so the vision... This vision was given to a Gentile king. Now let me stop right here. Watch. Here's what God's doing. Remember, I'm going to show you the things which shall come to pass. All right, so here's Babylon. Here's Babylon, the first world empire, so to speak. The first empire that actually ruled that area. Babylon. All right, what was next? That Babylon was the head of gold. What was next was the Medes and the Persians. The Medes and the Persians came along and conquered Babylon. Now, he said that the next kingdom was inferior. Was inferior. All right, what do you mean inferior? Babylon was a city. The Medes and the Persians were a country. They were much bigger, much bigger, but they were viewed as inferior. I don't understand why, but they just were. And it didn't take long for the Medes and the Persians to fizzle out. Who conquered the Medes and the Persians? After the head of gold. You had the chest of silver, and then the next part in the image was brass, and that was the Greeks. The Greeks. Greece conquered the Medes and the Persians, and the Greeks ruled the world for several hundred years under Alexander. And then the Greeks were conquered by the might and power of the Romans. Now, the neat thing about the Romans is nobody conquered the Romans. The Romans conquered the Romans. They just fizzled out. Nobody conquered the Romans. So what Nebuchadnezzar was doing, God was giving him a vision, and he was looking down the road, and eventually his vision saw this stone fall out of the heavens and come down and crush the feet, and representing all the kingdoms of the world, they all crumbled and fell. All the kingdoms were destroyed. And that is looking from Nebuchadnezzar all the way to the rapture of the church, and then through the tribulation period to the return of Christ, to the second coming of Christ. And when Christ comes back, he is that stone which has been set at naught. He is that stone that will reign forever. And it will establish his millennial kingdom, 1,000-year reign, and all of these kingdoms are going to be destroyed. Now, does everybody understand what Daniel's vision is about? Folks, this is an amazing thing that God did. God is in the Old Testament, and he is giving this prophecy, and he is telling them in Old Testament times what he's going to do. And nobody knew that. You'll notice here, he said in verse 38, "Thou art this head of gold." He told Nebuchadnezzar, "Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. You are the head of gold." And then he notice in verse 39, he does not tell us, he does not define for us the second kingdom, nor does he define for us the third kingdom, nor does he define for us in verse 40 the fourth kingdom. But he does tell us in verse 44 that the final kingdom, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom. He does tell us that one. So he reveals to us the first one. He reveals to us the last one. And in subsequent visions over in chapter 7, he's going to tell us about the Medes and the Persians being the second kingdom. But the point is that God has a plan. I've said this over and over and over and over. I hope you're getting it. God has a plan. And God has revealed that plan. It started all the way back in the days of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. God has a plan. And folks, mark it down. God is going to carry out and execute his plan. All right, now, everybody got that? So that's what this vision, that's what this dream is all about. God is giving Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel is interpreting it. He is giving him a vision of what is going to come to pass. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was to be the first of many, many kings who would hold the Jews in bondage and Jerusalem in its powerful grasp. He would be the first. Nebuchadnezzar was the first one. There would be many to follow. From the time that Nebuchadnezzar came and conquered Jerusalem, they did not rule themselves again until 1948. They did not rule themselves. Every other kingdom, every one of these four other kingdoms, when Nebuchadnezzar was defeated, or when Babylon was defeated, then came the Medes and the Persians, and the Medes and the Persians ran Jerusalem. And then the Greeks conquered, and the Greeks ran Jerusalem. And then the Romans conquered, and the Romans ran Jerusalem. and the Jews were scattered. I'll show you that in a moment. But anyway, the point being, with Nebuchadnezzar began the times of the Gentiles. And so it was fitting that the times should be revealed to the Gentile king Nebuchadnezzar. Because the times of the Gentiles concerned the destiny of the Hebrew people in exile, it was also fitting that the dream should be revealed to a Jew, and that Jew was Daniel. Now, let's distinguish between one more thing before we close tonight. Let's distinguish between a couple of key phrases. You remember in the Olivet Discourse, that was the last message that Jesus gave in Matthew 24:25. In the Olivet Discourse, the Lord Jesus spoke of the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles. Now, that started when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem in 586 B.C. That's when the times of the Gentiles started. Now look at me. We are still in the times of the Gentiles. We are still in the times of the Gentiles. Now folks, you'll remember that from King Saul through David, through Solomon, and on and on and on, Jerusalem was ruled and governed by its own people. The times of the Gentiles began with Nebuchadnezzar, and with just the exception of a few years just prior to the Lord Jesus coming to this earth, under the Hasmoneans, which was a group of rebels from that people that rebelled against Rome. And so for just a short period of time, the Hasmoneans, who were Jews, ruled the city of Jerusalem. But all the Romans came, conquered them again, retook the city. But the point is that from Nebuchadnezzar on, Jerusalem has been ruled by Gentiles. We are still living in the times of the Gentiles. And this will continue until the Lord Jesus returns at the second coming and removes the Antichrist from power. Now, watch. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonians, then the Medes and the Persians, then the Greeks, then the Romans. Roman Empire fizzled out. The Jews were scattered. They were scattered to the ends of the earth. 1948, Israel starts calling them back. Israel starts calling them back. Now there are some 6.5 to 7 million Jews who have come back into the land. And what's going to happen? The rapture is going to happen. Church is going to be taken out. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene. He is going to make a pact with Israel and its enemies. And they are going to say, peace, peace. They're going to be allowed to rebuild their temple, which was destroyed in 70 AD, way back by the Romans. So here they'll be rebuilding their temple. And that will take place in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So the rapture takes place. We're all in heaven. Here rises the Antichrist. The peace treaty is made. Temple is built. Midway through that 7 years of tribulation, 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to turn and violate his promise. And he's going to get all the nations of the world behind him. And he will go in and break the covenant. He will then sit down upon the throne of David, and he will rule for 3.5 years. This Antichrist is not going to be a Jew. He is going to be a Gentile. And so he will continue the rule of the times of the Gentiles. You got it? All right, so they'll be right up until the stone comes and crushes all the world's kingdoms. That's Christ. That's at the second coming. But right up until that time, from Nebuchadnezzar until that time, it's the times of the Gentiles. Everybody got that now? All right, I would stop and ask for questions, but y'all probably wear me out with questions, so I'm not going to do that. This is heavy. I know it's heavy. But folks, this is good stuff, isn't it? I mean, I've gotten the blessing out of it. Now, Paul mentions a second concept. Go over to Romans chapter 11 for just a minute. Look at Romans 11, verse 25. Romans 11, verse 25. Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now, there's another term. Now, we talked about just a moment ago the times of the Gentiles. And Jesus is the one that used that word. He used that in the Sermon on the Mount of Olives. But now here is Paul, and Paul says, Paul is talking about the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, what does this mean? The phrase fullness of the Gentiles has to do with Israel's spiritual situation. God would not use the Jew as a means of spreading his message to the world. Now, folks, you might remember that when God called Abraham, and God said, "Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in thee." I think it was God's intent for God to use Israel as a light to the world. But they refused. They lost their way spiritually, and God allowed the Gentiles to conquer them. Thus began the times of the Gentiles. While in the times of the Gentiles, God sent forth his Son. Now watch. Here's Babylon. Then comes the Medes and the Persians. Then comes the Greeks. Then comes the Romans. And when the Romans were there, God sent forth his Son. When the fullness of the time was come, what did Rome do? They built roads all over the place so that the gospel could be freely taken to the world. What did Rome do? They had a common language that everybody knew, the Greek language, so that everybody could understand and hear the gospel. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. So it was during the times of the Gentiles that God sent Jesus. And what happened when God sent Jesus? John 1 tells us that he came unto his own and his own. All right, so watch. Back here in Babylon, they rejected God. God said, "All right, that's it." Boom. And he cut them off. All right. They now enter into the times of the Gentiles. Jesus comes. And what do the Jews do? They rejected their Messiah. They crucified him. After the crucifixion, Jesus resurrected from the grave. He gathered his disciples around, and he had 11 of them. Remember, one of them committed Harry Carey. And he had 11 of them, and he told them, "Boys, go into all the world and preach the gospel." And so when you get to Acts chapter 2, there's 120 of them. It has already grown from 11 to 120. And then you get from 120 on the day of Pentecost to 3,120. Then in the next few days, 5,000 more, and you keep reading, it says, and multitudes were added, and more, and it is estimated that within the first year, there were well over 100,000 converts to Christianity in Jerusalem. But what happened? The Jews began to persecute. Remember? So here they are. They're rejecting over here, and God sent them into judgment. We have the times of the Gentiles. God then sends His Son. They reject His Son and crucified it. He resurrected. He showed Himself alive with many infallible proofs, but they still rejected it. Then you had the apostles. We've been reading about them in the book of Acts and seeing all the might and power and the preaching and the soul saved. But the nation continued to reject that gospel. Nod your heads. You with me? So what happened? What happened? In 70 A.D., the Romans came in and said, we've had all of you people we're going to put up with. And they brought timber in and filled the temple with timber. I mean, they filled that thing with firewood. Anything that would burn, they threw it in there. They put an accelerant on it, a kerosene, natural kerosene type solution. They lit it and they closed the doors and they walked away. Now, I remind you that there was not a whole lot in that temple that would burn. Right? There wasn't a whole lot in there that would burn. Everything in there was covered in gold. Oh, the gold would melt when it got hot enough, and then what? The acacia wood would burn. But there was not that much furniture in that place. There were some draperies in there. That's about it. But you remember what happened? The Lord Jesus said, as He was standing in front of that temple just before they took Him to the cross, He said, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. What's that? He said, there shall not be one stone sitting upon another, and pointed to that temple. You see, He knew that they were going to reject Him. He knew they were going to reject the apostles. He knew they were going to reject the gospel. And He prophesied and said, times of the Gentiles, they'll come in here and there won't be one stone left upon another. They closed that temple up, put all that stuff in there, set it all on fire, closed that temple up, plugged up all the holes and walked away and went up on the mountainside and just sat and watched and waited. And it kept smoldering and it kept getting hotter and it burned up all of its oxygen. And then all of a sudden, it exploded. And I wish I could take you all over there right now and take you along that southern wall and let you see where all those stones are just laying here and there. The stones, you can still see them. And there was not one stone left upon another. Not a one. Not a one. Times of the Gentiles. Times of the Gentiles. All right? So what did God do? They lost their temple. They lost their temple. And Paul says in this 9th chapter of Romans, 10th chapter of Romans, 11th chapter of Romans, that the Jews have been blinded and they cannot see the truth. So the fullness of the Gentiles has to do with the fact that spiritually, listen to me now, God has used the Gentiles, not the Jews, to spread the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul means in verse 25 when he talks about the fullness of the Gentiles. And so when's that going to end? That's going to end with the rapture of the church. All right, now the times of the Gentiles does not end until the second coming. But the fullness of the Gentiles ends at the rapture. Because at the rapture, we're out of here. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, boom, we're gone. And so what's God going to do with His gospel then? Well, He's going to call two witnesses out of where? Out of Israel. All right. He's going to call 144,000 witnesses out of Israel. All from the tribes of Israel. And so the times of the Gentiles, We'll still be in that. But the fullness of the Gentiles, that ends at the rapture when we go up. And for 7 years, the time of the tribulation period, God goes back just like he was way over here trying to use Israel as a light to the world. You see, folks, the point is, when you get light from God, you better walk in that light. Because if you don't walk in that light can be taken away from you. You with me on that? Where much is given, much shall be required. And the simple truth of the matter is, we all know a whole lot more than what we're practicing. All right. That was heavy, wasn't it? But did you get it? All right, we'll pick it up right there next week.